hope you're enjoying our study through the book of Philippians. Yes, I'm sorry. The children's church can go. Forgive me, Shelly. I get the zone after that. Boy, that's good stuff. That'll make a Lutheran shout, buddy. That's good stuff. All right. We're back in the Philippians. We're actually starting in the Philippians chapter 2. We were talking last week as we were finishing up in chapter 1, and he started in chapter 1:27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And for the next, really through 2:18, he's fleshing this out, this idea of letting your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep that in mind as we're looking at our scriptures today. But if you remember, we finished off last week, he was talking about the persecutions that come in our life as Christians. And we will be persecuted. In fact, it says those that want to live a godly life, desire to live a godly life, will be persecuted. And so, really, Paul's focusing on the things from without the church that can cause damage. But I want you to know, when we get to our section today, he's starting to look upon the things that are within the church that can cause damage. And that's this unity. Actually, there's a couple ladies in 4, and when we get to chapter 4, that are having a little bit of trouble with each other. And they're not seeing eye to eye, and there's some disunity. Not doctrinal issues, no things like that, but there's some disunity that's going on. And so we see the heart in Paul here in chapter 2 that he's saying, you know, there's some things outside of the Lord, outside of the church, that will cause difficulties, but there's also things within the church. And so I want to think about that. Let's stand to our feet in reverence to reading of God's Word, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, affection and mercy, boy, I'll tell you, I'm having one of those days today, affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. What a great, great scripture, chapter 2, one of the most the greatest picture next week of Christ and what Paul's asking us to do this week. And so we ask you, just Lord, with your presence, we always feel your presence here. Will you just do a work, and may the preaching of your word go forth, and may we be hidden behind the cross for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I read about a church in Dallas, Texas that became divided. They had a rift. It was so bitter that each side instituted a lawsuit seeking to kick the other from the church's property. The story, of course, was in Dallas, and it hit the newspapers and had quite a few people that were reading and keeping up with the whole turmoil that was going on within the church. The judge ruled that it was not the courts to decide such matters until the case had been heard before the denominational's church court. And so it went to the church court, and one side was awarded the properties. And the loser withdrew and formed another church nearby. And I put in parentheses, "Church grows the American way." And it was reported that the church court traced the trouble to its source. The trouble began when at a church dinner, an elder had been served a smaller slice of ham than a child that was seated next to him. Is that not, that's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous that things like that. We all know of churches that have split. We all know of churches that have had disunity. We all know of people that can't get along. And sometimes it's over the most foolish things that go on. So we understand that, yes, there's pressures from without, but if we're not careful, there are also some of the greatest pressures are from within. And Paul's wanting to deal with that today. He's wanting to talk to them and speak to this Philippian church that he loves so well about the unity that's within the church. And so that's what the title of our message today is, Spiritual Unity. And he gives us, he's building on what we finished last week, but he's also showing about, yes, there's persecutions that come from without, but there's some things that we need to be on guard against within. also. And so he's given us three elements that we can build upon for having spiritual unity. And so first I want us to look at motives for spiritual unity, and that's 1, 2, and 8. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, I don't know why I'm having a hard time with affection. Maybe I'm not an affectionate person. I don't know. I'm sorry. If any affection and mercy fulfill my joy, that's what he's saying here. And so Paul, he's beginning off with these motives for our spiritual unity that we should be when we're together, when we've got, you know what, this should be the most unified place that we come to this week. We should feel very at ease to come with our church family at any Sunday. We should be able to come in, as Aaron's already said, bring our problems, bring the things that are we are dealing with, and not have to worry about somebody pointing fingers or talking or any of those things. This should be a place of solace, should it not? A place of real unity and love. Not plastic people, but people that are imperfect, but in Christ that we have things in common. And Paul begins by showing these motives that therefore, and he says therefore if, and remember that therefore, you know, why is that? You need to look to see what the therefore is there for. He's talking about going back up and referencing the scriptures we were talking about last week, that because we have this common bond of persecution, and Paul, you remember he ended last week and said that the afflictions that you see that in me or have seen in me and now see in me, and Paul's talking about the imprisonment, the beatings, all the things that they had seen him experience, and he said we have this common bond that we're not in this thing by ourselves. We're not alone, but we have this camaraderie. We have this things that we are to focus on, that we're in it together. Look around. This is your church family. Look around and tell somebody, hey, we're in it together. Tell your neighbor, hey, I'm in it together. We're in it together. There you go. He says, therefore, and he says, if, and please, when you say if, it's not, well, a possibility, but really if here means since. So it's something that he's telling us, that, and he's referencing back to that, yes, we have these things in common, but he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, or since you have encouragement in Christ, would be better translated. We have this, and it says this is the first reality that that Paul points us to. Encouragement that comes from Christ is our motive to live in unity. It only comes from Christ. Have we been encouraged by Christ? As Christ, we could get up here and spend the rest of the time with personal testimonies of what Christ has done for us and what he's doing for us. And Paul said if we're drawing this encouragement from Christ, he's talking about this is what we build our unity on. Encouragement has the root meaning of coming alongside or to give assistance. It's actually the same word of the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, that is a derivative of that coming alongside. I like that when he's talking about unity. We're to come alongside each other. We're to serve together, and we're to find our encouragement in Christ and what he's done for each and every one of us. Boy, there's just something about you can be kind of feeling pretty low, and somebody can talk about what Christ has done in their life. Have you ever noticed that when that person comes alongside and they start talking about what Christ is doing, it encourages you, don't it? It lifts you up. The unity expressed here, look, must come from deeds, gesture, and speech, because Christ is our example. What was it? What did Christ do? Through deeds and gestures and goodness and life and reaching out. He said that's where this encouragement, that's where this unity is to come from. He's our example. Well, not only do we have encouragement in Christ, but the incentive of love. Comfort of love. All these are flowing from the relationship in Christ. Do you have comfort? We're encouragement, the encouragement in Christ, but also the comfort of love. Knowing that you're loved. I'm the world's worst saying, you don't love me. It don't do me no good, but I do it. I say it all the time. You can get an amen, I know, from that. You don't love me. It don't do me any good, by the way, okay? Just picking. But we don't have to worry about, are we loved? If you are in Christ and Christ is encouraged, you have the greatest love within you. Comfort. The love of Christ. You know, it's all about, and that's that love that really, love within a community. Look, this is our community. This is our church family. And it's empowered by Christ's love. We're not relying on human love or emotion. It's empowered by Christ's love. So therefore, we're to pattern your love on God's love. What kind of love is that? It's unconditional. It doesn't matter what you're getting, if you're getting reciprocated or if you're getting love in return. That has nothing to do. In fact, Christ said when we were enemies, Scripture says when we were enemies against Christ, He died for us. You know, we're okay as long as we're getting a good attitude in return or we're getting shown people's respect. We were all right with that when we were talking with our young people in Sunday school, but it's a little more difficult when you're working with those difficult people, isn't it? When they're not being so nice to you. And what do you want to do? You want to lash back with what you're giving, aren't you? Paul's saying we're to pattern on our love not after ourselves or how we feel, but on God's love. You know, God's love didn't have anything to do with the feeling. It was a choice. He chose to love us. He chose so much that He sent His very best. He sent Christ for us. The comfort that we find in this love, we are to bestow on others. We are to bestow that love of Christ on others. Well, not only are we encouragement in Christ or comfort in love, but Christian fellowship. Man, we had last Sunday night, we had a great time. We had a small group over here, and we just sat down and we ate finger foods, and then we opened up God's Word, and we're talking about the cross, teaching through the cross, and it was just an open forum Bible study, and people were talking, and it was a great time of fellowship. Actually, the word koinonia is that Greek word. It means that coming together, that special fellowship of believers. And I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. I need that as we go out here through the week and we face things when we don't have this time together. But we go out into our mission fields and we're serving the Lord. The koinonia, that coming together, that fellowship of Christian love. The fellowship that exists between Christians is a fellowship created by God. Have you seen the pattern there? The pattern, Christ, God. It's all about Him. We're not relying on our human attributes or our human abilities, but we're relying on Christ in us, the hope of glory, to allow these things to come out. It exists not because we have things in common, but because of grace that we have been brought together as a body. You know, we're not all going to agree. We don't all have things in common, but we do have one thing. If we have Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our life, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we will have that common ground. And we'll talk about that a little later. Man, that's the commonality of this group. That's the reason we come together. We're family. We're family bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like Miss Ruby that went on and passed Friday morning. It was sad, but you know what? I'm going to see her again one day. She's with Christ. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Is there sadness? Yes. But there's also a joy that dwells within the understanding and the promise of God's Word that I'll see her again one day. And she won't be in sad and sick health. She's with the presence of the Lord. Man, that's the hope that we have as Christians. This fellowship, this koinonia that we have, it should be based upon Christ and God. I want you to ask yourself a question. Is there a Christian brother or sister that you're not speaking to or not on good terms with right now? That's not from God. That's your doing. It's not from God. Are there Christian brothers or sisters that you're not on good terms with, you're not speaking to? That's not of God. That's our doing. And that's how disunity comes into play. Well, not only do we have encouragement in Christ and comfort and love and Christian fellowship, but we have mercy and compassion. If any affection and mercy, or King James says bowels of mercy. And I like that version because it's speaking about the inward parts. It's talking about like when Jesus had compassion and He groaned. It's that same idea that it comes from within, this mercy and compassion. It's any affection and mercy. These qualities, are characterized by Christ. It's His example. And we'll see next week that Paul lifts Him up and shows Him this ultimate example of what we are to follow. A compassion for each other reveals that we understand that we deserve hell, but receive grace and forgiveness. How in the world can we not forgive each other when we understand the great forgiveness that's been given to us through Jesus Christ? None of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet it's not about what we deserve. It is about Christ's grace and mercy. And he's brought us together with a common theme. And we're going to see that common theme worked out, a common purpose. And when we focus on that and not on each other, and yes, I'm going to fail you, and you're not always going to agree with me, and I'm not always going to have the right attitude. Like when I came in here and the oil was running out of the heater, I told Ellen, I said, man, I could have bit nails. I could have. Little things like that just sometimes gripe, chat me up really good. But you know what? I started realizing, you know, that's exactly what Satan wants. Especially he wants the preacher to get all tore up about something like that, that in eternity is not going to matter. You know what's going to matter? Right here sitting in these pews. It's what's going to matter in eternity. And so it's very easy for us to get our focus off of the things that really matter, is it not? And on the aggravation and the things that come into our life, it can be very frustrating and aggravating sometimes. But that's okay. God knows that. I was very aggravated last night. About what time was it? I thought, could we not beat them twice in 1 year? Just 1 year. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, basketball, which it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It mattered last night a little bit for me, but no. It really doesn't. These things, we can get caught up and have a good time, and nothing wrong with having a good time, but really the only thing of eternal significance is people and the Word of God. And when we lose our focus on that, you know what we'll start looking at? We'll start looking at our piece of ham on our plate like the guy. That's so ridiculous. They've been churches split over the color of the carpet, whether to wear choir robes, the type of music, you name it. It's because people's preferences overcome what their focus is supposed to be, and that's on the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus in unity together. And Paul's telling them, you know, he finishes up when he says, make my joy complete by knowing that it's happening. You know what Paul's saying? And please don't miss this. Remember where he's at. He's in that prison. He's chained to that guard. He don't know if he's going to live or die. He don't know his circumstances. He said, if you want my joy to be complete, just have unity. He didn't care. I thought, man, that's showing you the very words that God's using for him to speak. It didn't matter what happened to him as long as the church was unified. Wow. Wow. What a statement. Is that our heart? Is that our heart? Well, that's the motives of spiritual unity. Let's look at the next. It's the nature of spiritual unity. And it's verses 2b. It says, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. It's really interesting in the Greek. All four of these verses is one complete sentence. Just one whole sentence. It's an amazing thing that Paul and what he's saying and how it's tied together and what he's wanting. The nature of spiritual unity is being like-minded. The phrase literally means to think the same thing. Now, you say, wait a minute. How can we? We're not going to always think the same thing. Well, we'll get on and look what he's talking about. Thinking right is essential to spiritual unity. Paul's not talking about just doctrine or moral standards, but in the context, he's exhorting them to be actively striving to achieve common understanding and genuine agreement. In what? Based upon what? Not our preferences, not our feelings, not what we want, but what does thus say the Word of God? This is our standard. This is what we're to agree upon. There's one thing that we can't disagree upon, and that's this. Oh, we can disagree about the color of stains or all that, and that's fine too. That's not going to cause us to lose our focus, but when we start disagreeing upon the Word of God and what it's supposed to do and how people are supposed to live it out, we're in trouble. Paul says, so be like-minded. You know, to have a contrary attitude often proves out that we have our mind set on earthly things. You've seen those people. We've been those people. Contrary about everything. It never fails. Something's going good and it's all, you know what I'm talking about? We should not be that. That shows us that we have our focus when we're like that. It's on earthly things, not heavenly things. Paul's saying we should have the same mind. And then not only have the same mind, but having the same love. Love each other equally. This love is not emotional. It's not intentional. It's intentional. It's not emotional. Oh, I love you so much. I just feel it all down in my soul. But you know what? That kind of love lead can leave very quickly. You hear this statement now. Why is relationship breaking up? I love you, but I'm not in love with you. Please explain that to me. It's a love based on emotion and feeling, and that is not God's love. God's love is a choice. It's intentional. You're not always, guess what? I'm not always going to like you, but I am supposed to love you always. You see what I'm saying? It might not be that our, it might be our personalities. All these things can conflict, but you know what? Love in the way that it's supposed to be biblically supersedes all of that. That's what the world needs to see in the church. Not condemnation, not judgmentality, not putting people all in one box, but they need to see the true love of Christ coming through God's people that are unified together, having the same love. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that does not love his brother abides in death." Wow. How important is love to Christ? It's everything. Minds governed by selfless humility produce lives that overflow with genuine, practical love for fellow believers. Having the same love, but also being of one accord, actually means being one soul. I like this. Being one soul. And this is kind of what we were talking about a minute ago. And it's used only here in the New Testament. How important is that we understand that? Only here in the New Testament, one soul. It's to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers. It excludes personal ambition, selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, and the countless other evils that are the fruit of self-love. Being in one accord must be grounded on the truth of God's Word. Such unity involves a deep and passionate concern for God, His Word, His work, His gospel, and His people. One soul. How is it that we can be one soul? Because we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The same Spirit that was with God in heaven that Christ sent when He said, I must go that I can send one to you, the one to come alongside. That Holy Spirit that dwells in each believer is the thing that keeps us one soul, being of one accord, working towards one thing. No two of us will understand everything exactly alike, but we are controlled by humility and love, and those inconsequential differences doesn't make a hill of beans. Let's put it in some good words. It doesn't make a hill of beans. What we want, what we desire, it's what does Christ want with us. What does He desire in our service to the Lord? You know, we're not robots. Oh, I love thee, God. I mean, what? We're not. We're not. And we don't act that way. It's almost like sometimes we become so plastic that that's what it's like. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. Going through whatever. We think that's what everybody wants to hear. And we become so plastic that the world gets so disenchanted when they come in here to be with us because we're plastic. They want to see real. They want to know that, yes, we're going through these things, but you know what? We have something to hold on to each other. We're going through it together. And we have a common denominator, and that's Jesus Christ. And we're going to see we have a common focus, and that's where He gets to, of one mind. Have you noticed? Does that not sound like being like-minded, of one mind? Intent on one purpose means thinking one thing. It is the same as being like-minded. He's come full circle, the intent and purpose of unity. Think about the circle that we have there, the circle of unity. And it's being gospel-oriented men and women is what it is. We are unified to be gospel-centered. We have a purpose, one thing, and what's that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. A oneness with dynamic purpose. To be gospel-oriented is to be others-oriented. You can't separate the two. The gospel is about men and women, boys and girls. And we're unified, not just so everybody can say, boy, they really get along. Why do they get along? Because it's not about them, it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about a lost world that is dying and going to hell every second. People are dying and passing in eternity every second, and we're responsible for taking the gospel out to that world in the circle of that unity of the church that Paul's saying. Being one-minded. We have a purpose, and that's to glorify Christ in everything we do, think, or say. That's part of our lesson, Sunday school lesson, was about what we work. You mean my job? I hate my job. Monday morning's born. Guess what? God has given you that job. That's where He's placed you, to glorify Him. Do all things that fit unto the Lord, the Scripture says. Well, the motives for spiritual unity, the nature of spiritual unity, and that lastly, the attitudes necessary for spiritual unity. I want us to look at this. And there's a couple things that we are to put off and a couple things that we are to put on. First, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Put off selfish ambition and conceit. And you think about it, why in the world would they list this first? It's the root of every other sin, selfishness is. It's the reason Satan fell, and it's the very lie that Satan used to usher sin into the world through Adam and Eve. Selfishness. Did God say, you remember the serpent said? Isaiah talking about Satan when he fell, I will ascend to the hill of the Lord. Did God say? He used the very lie. And He uses that same lie to trip us up also, not only individually, but corporately, if we're not careful, because we become, like our nation tells us, it's all about you, individualism. Our whole culture points, yeah, it's about you. And yet the Word says it's not about you, it's about Him and about us. Selfish ambition. Selfishness breeds anger, resentment, and jealousy. No church, even the most doctrinally sound and spiritual mature, is immune from this sin. It has divided more churches than any other thing. Selfishness. Any other. It can divide this church right here if we allow it in here. None of us are immune. Conceit. And another word that only appears here in the New Testament actually means empty glory. Remember the slice of ham? God got mad because the kid got a bigger slice than he did. Empty glory. It's a puffing up thinking you more than who you are. It's like a balloon. The larger it stretches on the outside, the bigger the emptiness is on the inside. That's conceit, being puffed up, and it comes. I'm like these two together, the selfishness, ambition, and the conceit. Now remember, they're in a Roman colony. Man, Rome was all about conquer and destroy. Humility is not something you are to show whatsoever. You are supposed to conquer. You're supposed to be a man. These kind of things. And yet, when they hear about this humility, and we'll see about that which is next, it's talking about a harmony. Let's look at that, because it's to put off selfish ambition and conceit, but to put on what? In lowliness of mind. Humility of mind is the opposite of pride. And I want us to start to see this humility that comes, put off this selfishness, conceit, and harmony, and through humility, with this lowliness of mind, it should be evident in every believer. Humility should be a mark in every believer's life. Humility is the opposite of pride. And it's not a lack of self-esteem, but a mark of moral strength and integrity. It's not what the Romans thought it to be. It's a mark of integrity and strength to be humble. Remember what God said about Moses? He was the most humble human being ever. And yet one of the greatest leaders of all time in the Scripture. But he led with humility. He said, let each esteem others better than himself. Talking about, and I love Blaise Pascal said, and Blaise Pascal's one of my favorite Christian authors. And he was a genius, by the way. He said, what amazes me most is to see that everyone is not amazed at his weakness. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? That we're not amazed at just how weak we are. We have so much confidence, the world tells you you have self-confidence in yourself. Blaise Pascal said, it's amazing that we don't just see how Let each esteem others better than himself is the next one. And he's talking about, you know, he's not talking about this arrogance, but he's talking about not looking at ourselves, but he's looking at others. He said, this is not something we pretend to do because of the verb used. It is truly that we believe that others are more important than ourselves. Do we truly believe others are more important? We're not just pretending because we know that's what we're supposed to do. You know, a lot of times I realize that my mind, I miss it by 12 inches. I know what to do and say. I've played church so long, I can say the words, I can act the right way, but is it really in my heart? Do I really treat others as if they were more important than I am? This does not come from the natural man, but the life given wholly to Christ. This esteeming others better than yourself. And it's talking about harmony, humility, and then now it's helpfulness. We are to help each other. We are to help each other on our race, this walk that we call Christianity and the things that come into our life. We're to help each other. Harmony, humility, helpfulness. Let each other look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's a helpfulness. That's how we are supposed to do. We're to help one another. You know what we do? It's not about us. It's about others. And when we see God in His proper place, and we see ourselves in our proper place, we'll see others in their proper place. The God of this heaven reached down one day, and He touched an old sinner's life. And because He touched my life, He infused in me the Holy Spirit of God that I'm supposed to be looking out for others, and I'm supposed to see how I can reach out and help my fellow man. People need to see the gospel lived out through you and me. They need to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We should be the most enthusiastic. We should be the most joyful people that walk this earth. We should be the best workers. We should give our very best when we're on the job. We should be the best in productivity. It's not about getting by. We should be trustworthy in everything that we do. That's what Paul said. That's what true harmony is. That's what unity does. And when it comes together and it brings the church together, Paul said, you know what? That fulfills his joy. That fulfills everybody's joy. Man, when you see a church, not perfect, but when they're working on together in harmony with one common purpose, and that's Jesus Christ, and reaching our community and our world for Christ, you know what? That church can never be stepped out. We get our view not on the inside. I always did this. When we look at all our needs and all, a church implodes. But if we focus out, man, it just grows. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. And that's what the church is about. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I want us to see some applications. It says, ask Christ, number one, ask Christ to help you truly care for others. Ask Christ, it comes from Him, to truly care for others. Not to do it because we know we're supposed to, but to out of a heart that knows that it wants to because Jesus cared for others. Now we're getting there. Number two, humble yourselves before God. We are to humble ourselves. You know what the Scripture says? You humble yourself before God, and what will He do? He will lift you up, will He not? Number three, spend daily fellowship with Christ. You cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. It's our daily fellowship with Christ. How much time are you spending with God in His Word? I don't want you to answer that, but you answer it before God. It's difficult teaching youth how they need to be in God's Word, how they need to be exploring the pages of God's Word and getting in there and learning what God has to say. And you know what makes it even more difficult is when mom and dad's not doing it themselves and having that example. I don't mean to be mean, but I'm just saying that's difficult when they're not seeing it as an example in their life. I pray that that's not the case here. And I hope it's not. But I pray that you get in there and you spend time with God daily, humble yourself before God, and you ask Christ to truly help others. This is the unity that we're supposed to be about as a church. This is what brings glory to God. This is the focus of the gospel being lived out in each and every one of us. Well, what are we supposed to do with this day? Boy, don't miss next week. Next Sunday. Anybody that you know that's lost, bring them, because I'm going to tell you, there's no more greater scripture than when Paul takes Jesus Christ and he says, now, these are the things you do, but let me give you the great model. And he takes Christ and he puts him out there for a whole world, the universe to see, and what a great example. Don't miss next Sunday. Bring somebody that you know that maybe not walking as close or maybe lost. Take your cards. Invite people to church. Be the church. Love each other. Don't let Satan get a stronghold about things that doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. Be about Jesus Christ. And I truly believe you guys are. I believe God's starting to do something here. He's doing it through y'all because you're getting excited and realizing, you know what? It's not about what's going to happen to us. It's about what is Jesus doing. And you're getting out in the community and you're being that. I hear examples, boy, time and time again, about people that are living it out in the community. And I appreciate that. That's what it's about. Shining the light of Christ in a dark world. Well, I'm going to pray. Linda, come and we'll start. We'll have a time of invitation. I don't know how God's spoken to you. Brittany will sing, lead us in a song, and Linda will play for us. I don't know how maybe God's spoken to you. Maybe it is that you need to ask God for that unity. You need to ask God that maybe there's somebody that he laid on your heart that you're not talking to, speaking to, that you need to just ask him forgiveness and get over that. Get over it. Just go on. Maybe that God's showing you that, you know what, that I've griped and complained about my job so many times, and I realize, you know what, that's my mission field. That's where God has placed me. It might be that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's people praying for you right now. I prayed for you early this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's nothing I'd rather do than for you to come here and just say, I don't know Jesus, and I'll lead you through this world on how you can know him. It might be that God's laid it on your heart to join this church. Doors are open, will be open to the church also in this invitation time. Whatever God wants you to do, I want us to stand on our feet right now. I'm going to pray. Linda's going to start playing. Brittany's going to start singing. And I want you to be obedient to whatever it is that God's asked you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I just want to praise you and thank you for the privilege. God, your word cuts going and coming. And Lord, many times I get frustrated and aggravated about things that really don't matter. And so I ask you to search my heart and show me, Lord, where maybe I'm not expressing the unity or the love for others that I should. God, I pray for every member that's here. Maybe you're wanting to do a work in our heart. Whatever you're wanting to do, we want you to know that you are welcome to do it. And you have free reign in our invitational time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.